very interesting how the Lord opens certain doors and he closes certain doors. I think back to my college years. There was a friend of mine, a very intelligent, very disciplined man. And we desired to room together for my third year of college. And we had a mutual friend who lived in this two-bedroom, one-bath apartment. And he was graduating. So we thought we'll talk to his landlord and that we can move in there. And I think about the formidable time in my life then that this man would have been a very positive influence on me in a number of ways. But he was of a different religion, and I think there would have been negative effects from him towards me. And it's interesting how the Lord closed that door, that we were excited to move into this place that was very close to the north side of campus. We spoke to the landlord, and she was not impressed with us at all. She had said, something about you guys, you in particular, pointing to my friend, you're just too aggressive. And I don't like that, so I don't want to take you as my tenants. And that was it. And after that, we looked for other places, but we could not agree on where we wanted to be. So it never happened. It's very interesting how the Lord closed that door. I don't know what would have happened otherwise, but we know there's no plan B. That plan A did not happen. Our plan A never happened. God's plan A happened, and it was for the good. You realize that ministry oftentimes resembles such things, that everything looks good. There's positive things to come from it. And we think, oh, God, your name would be glorified if only this happened. And the doors aren't opened. And at times we can lament about how these things didn't happen. Perhaps we could lament for a few weeks or a few months or a few years or even a few decades of how those things didn't happen. But how often is it when we're so focused on what we didn't get, what we wanted but didn't have, that we lose sight of the things that are happening right in front of us right now. Meaning that the Lord closes certain doors, but he opens other doors. He opens doors for ministries, and we should be mindful of what those are. We should certainly not be in a situation where we say, God, we don't want those things. We want those things. Because what God has given us, we ought to take and we ought to give thanks for and we ought to rejoice in. That this is part of our obedience. We should not desire and delight in the things that we don't have. We should rejoice and give thanks for the things that we do have. That this is a constant reminder of that. This passage is a reminder of that very truth. As we think about this passage, it comes within the context of Acts chapter 16. I said last week about how this is probably the most happening chapter in the book of Acts, that we have some understanding about Paul and the letters that he wrote to different churches. So in the New Testament, the book of Philippians, the book of Galatians, the two letters to Thessalonians, that such things all come from the context of about this chapter, going to Macedonia. Here, we see that just because God opens a door, it doesn't mean that everything that comes from it will always be positive and good. It doesn't mean that there won't be opposition. Certainly there was. That they went to Philippi as they were told to, yet Paul and Silas ended up being beaten and thrown in prison. It doesn't mean that God's opening a door will not come with opposition and shaming and suffering. Those things were present. Yet we see that along the way, in Acts chapter 16, there were many opportunities for ministry that Paul and his traveling companions had. So the truth that we see in this passage is that God himself directs the gospel's advance, giving no greater help than the everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. God himself directs the gospel's advance, giving no greater help than the everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. We'll look at this in two simple points. The first is God closes the avenue to Asia. And the second, God sends missionaries to Macedonia. So the first point, God closes the avenue to Asia in verses 6 through 8. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Here, we need to have a bit of a geography orientation and lesson. And perhaps I realize that some of you were born and grew up in other countries, but having come here, you will have the admission from the rest of us at how horrifically bad Americans are in geography. Okay? And perhaps this is where having a bit of geographic understanding is helpful for us regarding this region. Think for a moment about modern-day Turkey. So Turkey has two halves. You think about it, and my wife asked me if I was actually going to do this. You think about this point where we call Istanbul, right? In the past, I think the city was called Constantinople. And on the eastern half, we call Thrace. Western half is Thrace. And the eastern half is called the Anatolian Peninsula, or Anatolia. Now, this area, once called Asia Minor, okay, this area, modern-day Turkey, this is where Paul is. He was in Derbe, and then he went to Lystra, which is west. You think about where he ended up. He then went to Phrygia and Galatia. That's a little bit north, so he went up the peninsula. You think about what a peninsula is. Peninsula is a landmass that's surrounded on three sides by water. So this Anatolian Peninsula, on the west side, you have the Aegean Sea. The south side, you have the Mediterranean Sea. And the north side, you have the Black Sea. Okay, so this is where we are in that landmass, the peninsula called the Anatolia or Anatolian Peninsula. So they went from Lystra, they went north to Phrygia and Galatia. In verse 6, it says that they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So this isn't Asia, the largest continent in the world. You know, Russia, China, Mongolia, India, it's not that Asia. Asia is very specific. It's actually the western coast of this Anatolian Peninsula. So for him to go directly west and hit the Aegean Sea, that zone right there is what's called Asia. And to give you some context, in the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there are the letters to the seven churches of Asia. You think about some of those churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, all those are in that zone called Asia. And apparently, Paul and Silas tried to go there, but it didn't happen. But somehow, later on, there was good news brought there because these churches were planted. It wasn't the time. You think also about how he attempted to go to Bithynia. So Bithynia, on the Anatolian Peninsula, is on the northern part where it borders on the Black Sea. So then he went north from Lystra to Phrygia and Galatia. He tried to go west, and it didn't happen. He tried to go north to the coast of the Black Sea in Bithynia. That didn't happen. So the Lord was closing certain doors. He ended up going to Troas, so he ended up going northwest to the coast, the northern coast of the Aegean Sea, and from there he was traveling to Macedonia. Now you wonder, How did God close the door to ministry in Asia and Bithynia? The text specifically doesn't say. People have asked these questions. You look at Silas. Silas, we're told, was in Acts chapter 13, that Silas was one of the prophets there in Antioch. So did God speak through Silas the prophet? God spoke directly to Paul. So did God speak to Paul? Or was it the simple, the common way that God closes the door? By providentially hindering their going to Asia and to Bithynia. It might be something as simple as that. You think about God's sovereign plan. The language used, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia, in verse 6, and that they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Does God really forbid the speaking of the word? Well, it sounds like the simple means was the closing of doors for opportunity. You think about these things, these missionary journeys, that some locations, you think back to the accounts in the book of Acts, in some places, nothing is mentioned about what happened there. So it says that he passed through, or he did ministry there or something, that not much is described. In other places, a rather detailed account is given. Other places, they stayed for a while to preach and to teach the word of God. You think about the places where they passed through, or they had to be moved on, that were those simply places where God didn't open doors. You think about dealing with people, people that you meet every day, and if they literally won't give you the time of day, I don't know why people ask for the time of day anymore. People don't have wristwatches, they have a phone, it's on their phone, they don't need to ask the time of day, but the way that we describe, he won't give me the time of day, it means they're not willing to interact with you. They don't want to bother to deal with you. And in some ways, that's like the whole matter of not having an open door. Are you going to be able to talk to that person and share the gospel in the context of a relationship of trust? Sounds like the answer in that situation would be no, if they're not willing to give you the time of day. Perhaps this was the way some of the interactions went. Perhaps the passageways weren't open. Various things. That God has a way of closing doors, and he has a way of opening doors. He closes hearts, he hardens hearts, but yet he also softens hearts, prepares hearts to receive the word of God. Another way that we might think about it is that the time had not yet come. That there would be seven churches in Asia in due time. That God, we must remember, God has a far greater heart for the lost than we do. So you think about, oh, but God, wouldn't it be great if this would happen? Yes, but it may not be the time. Wouldn't it be great if this would occur? Yes, but it might not be the place. And all during this time, we can never say, hey, God, what's wrong with you? I have a heart of compassion and you don't. We must never say that. God's heart of compassion is far, far greater than ours. That he knows what is best. God is in control of all of history. And thus, he's also in control of the progress of the church, the advancement of the gospel. And he certainly cares about these things. Perhaps in this situation, these verses, this passage is a reminder to you and to me that we ought not to get bent out of shape when God closes certain doors for ministry. Think about, wouldn't it be great for this or that to happen? Wouldn't it be great if this door opened and those things don't happen? We can continue praying for those things. You think about the example of the college roommate, that potential to live with that person. It was closed because the landlord refused to rent to us. Well, what are you going to do? The more we talked to her, it seems like the worse it would have gotten, because she would have said, you see, I'm telling you, you guys are aggressive. It wouldn't have gone anywhere. We ought not to be fixated about the opportunities lost. We ought to be focused on the opportunities that God puts right in front of us. And we should not be saying, no, I want nothing to do with that. We ought instead to say, We should welcome those things. We should think about those people. We should be in prayer for those opportunities right in front of us. But at times, I realize, even for myself, that we're so bogged down with our own preoccupation of things that we don't see what's right in front of us. We miss those things. And that's part of being mindful of the Spirit of God, is that He's constantly teaching us if we're able to learn. That when we pray and ask for opportunity, we ought to be mindful that He hears those prayers and answers them and provides us with ways in which we can serve Him. So this is the first point, that God closes the avenue to Asia. Second point is God sends missionaries to Macedonia. We have this in verses 9 and 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here we have God closing what seems like two doors, Asia and Bithynia, but He opened one door in Macedonia. And the means that He used was a vision to Paul in verse 9. Here, Macedonia, this is named after, keep in mind, a little bit of history, Alexander the Great, that he was the one responsible for advancing the influence and the language, the Greek culture, the Greek language, right? The Lord used this. If you think about what happened, Alexander went the great distances and places, conquering people, spreading the Greek culture, spreading the Greek language. His father was Philip of Macedon. So that's where Macedonia comes from. And how God used, the Greek culture kind of came down, and their time period ended. The Romans took over. Yet they didn't say no one shall speak Greek anymore. There was Greek and there was Latin. That continued. That influence continued. The request made by this man in the vision, come over to Macedonia and help us. The imperative was help us. And this was a plea for help. This was an imperative. Come, help us. We need it. The implication is not just one man needing help. It's his people. He's speaking on behalf of his countrymen. Now, you think about the truth that's presented there. Do the Macedonians need help? The answer is indeed, they do. What people group does not need God's saving grace? The answer is every people group does. Perhaps some of you are wondering, because it comes up so often, the question that comes up, does God still speak through visions today? People often say this, God told me this, right? And for most people, it seems like that's just a colloquial way to say, I want to do this. Here, there was a vision in the night. Think about what we read earlier in the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, section 1, where it talks about how these former ways of God's revealing His will unto people being now ceased. The reference there is to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Here, it's indicating that those ways of communication have come to an end. Now, I want to point out something here about how we ought not to think that the grass is greener someplace else or on some other side, some other period. Look for a moment at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. I hope you can see the connection. It's right here. Meaning that what he wrote there in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, is in the immediate context of what we're talking about in Acts chapter 16. There he was in Troas, and from Troas he went on to Macedonia. Meaning that he's writing in 2 Corinthians about what was happening, what was going through his mind when he was in Troas and traveling to Macedonia. Now, certain people can look back and say, well, things would have been so great if we could, like Paul, talk to God face to face, like Moses talked to God face to face as as a man speaks to his friend. Meaning that, hey, all of our problems in life would have been gone because we could speak to God face to face. Well, you realize here, it sounds like Paul was distraught because Titus wasn't there. He has special revelation. He has direct contact with God, it seems like. Yet, is the Word of God enough for us? We ought not to think that it would have been so much better in some other context. Here was the Apostle Paul. He had the Word. He had the Old Testament and the development of the New Testament going on. Yet, he had special revelation. And even so, that he was still distraught in various situations. This is a reminder to you and to me that we have the completed Word of God in the Old and New Testaments. And if that's not enough, nothing will be. Nothing will be. God has given you the Word. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ, He's given you the Holy Spirit to accompany you, to instruct you. And if those things are not enough, nothing will be enough. We look at the conclusion that Paul and his companions made in verse 10. First, we have in verse 9, come over to Macedonia and help us. Here is this plea. This man, how do they know he was a Macedonian? Maybe he said it. Maybe he dressed like a Macedonian. We don't know. What's important is that they knew he was Macedonian, and he asked for help, not only for himself, but for his people. And then we're told here in verse 10, I want you to notice something. Children in particular. Look how simple this thing is. What do you notice about in these five verses, the two halves, 6 through 8, and then 9 and 10? You notice there a change of the use of a pronoun. 6 through 8, and they went through the region of Phrygia. And when they had come up to Mysia, you look at verse 10, and when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia. Did you catch that? You notice the change of this pronoun. What does that mean? Is Luke, the physician, just really bad at doing first person, second person, third person conjugations in Greek? No. No, that's not it at all. This is Luke, the physician, who is a very humble man. What happened was he actually joined Paul's missionary party. You think back, Barnabas took John Mark and went to Cyprus. And then Paul took Silas and they went to the Syria and Cilicia and then on to Asia Minor and those places. And that in the previous few verses of Acts chapter 16, they took upon a new person. Who was that? It's Timothy. They took upon Timothy. And then here, apparently, right around the place of Troas, Luke the physician joined them in that party. But they came to this conclusion that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I'm going to connect those thoughts there for a moment. You think about the help that we have. What is, or who is, the greatest help that you have? It should be none other than our God. Think about the frequency in the Psalms about how God is man's help. Just do this search. Go online, search for help or helper in the book of the Psalms and see how many verses come up. Seems to be a significant theme that David and the other psalmists see God as their help. We read earlier in Psalm 146, verse 5, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Meaning that if you're trusting in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that you indeed are blessed because he is a very great help. They are asking, this Macedonian man is asking for help. And Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, when they heard this vision described by Paul, they had said, "Hey, there's no greater help than the gospel of Jesus Christ." So if they're asking for help, what we should do is we should bring the gospel to them. You think about the various skill sets that you have. Well, I can do this, and I can do that. So Luke is a physician. Hey, he heals people. He helps people get healed. No. The conclusion is the greatest help we can provide them is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think about the help needed. Perhaps there was sickness. Perhaps there was injury. But there's something greater and more urgent and more important. And that's that they have the guilt of sin upon them. I think about our younger generation. Think about our younger generation. Melissa and I were recently asked to help with this organization that had free money that they were giving away for people. They wanted diversity, that there's a Christian group. They wanted to give free money. And the question that was asked, that we read these essays, was, "Tell us about your relationship with Jesus Christ." And Melissa read 76 essays. They were wise. They gave me 46, so I have fewer. And reading through these essays, "Tell us about your relationship with Jesus Christ." Very interesting. I think there were two essays of the 46, two essays where people actually said, "I'm a sinner, and Jesus died for my sin. The rest of it, God loves me. I know he's always there, and he always accepts me." Two of them out of 46 were able to say, "I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the only solution for my sin and my guilt." Is this message just so offensive that we don't like it anymore? Perhaps some of you are saying, "Frank, why are you so dark? Why are you so pessimistic? Why are you so condemning?" I'm not. I don't think I am. What I'm saying to you is that your greatest problem is addressed in Jesus Christ. It's not that you don't have anyone to love you. It's the fact that you're a sinner, and that you stand in condemnation under God's wrath, and that Jesus is your hope for salvation. Amen. And that the guilt that binds us can be removed in Jesus Christ. That there is no greater help than that. Amen. Think about what we read earlier in the law in Hebrews chapter 4. At the end, we're told, no greater help than our Lord Jesus Christ. "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Meaning that we're told that we can go with confidence, we can go with boldness to the throne of grace because we will find grace to help in our time of need. This is saying, think about the book of Esther. Esther says, "Hey, if I go to the king without being summoned, if he's in a bad mood, he can withdraw his scepter. He can actually say, you know what? I don't want you here, and I'm taking off your head." Which is why she said, "Pray for me. If I perish, I perish." Because that's what those ancient Middle Eastern, Near Eastern kings could do. They had absolute power. What this verse tells us in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, is that our Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed sits on the throne, that we can go boldly to him, because he's commanded us to do so, that we might come to him in prayer. And he says that we will find grace to help in our time of need. That you can come to him and say, Lord, I've sinned in this way. And the offer is, Jesus says, you have no problems. His sacrifice covers your sin. It's paid for. Why are you fretting about those things? Why are you thinking about things that you can do to cover up that sin? There is no covering but Jesus alone. The fig leaves couldn't do it. The fine clothing can't do it. Jesus' perfect sacrifice alone is what pays for your sin. The perfect life that he lived, his righteousness that you put on like a robe. That these things are your true hope. And that this is the help that you need. That this is the help that these men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, were saying, that's the help that these Macedonians need. It says earlier, and we read earlier in the Westminster Confession of Faith, excuse me, chapter 1, section 1, that all of creation, the witness of it and its glory, its majesty, it leaves men inexcusable. This comes from Romans chapter 1, verse 20. That looking at God's creation, looking at the order, looking at that majesty, that the fact that sinful men do not give glory and praise to God for seeing and witnessing that glory, that that's enough to leave them condemned, that they're without excuse. But we're told that it's not sufficient for us to understand the way of salvation. That must come through special revelation through the Word of God. And that this is God's appointed means. Think about Romans 10, about how will they believe unless they have a preacher. That someone brings the good news. Someone goes to them, preaches to them the Word of God. And here, you and I need to be reminded that Jesus Christ indeed is your refuge and your strength, your very present help in your time of trouble. So as you think about your help, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you have the greatest help possible. That you are blessed because God is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And that we can say our help can extend to others too. Are you living in darkness? Let me tell you about the great light. Are you living in depression and hopelessness? Let me tell you about the everlasting hope in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that you are not left as orphans. God has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his word to guide you. And so we might say, we have an everlasting hope because we have our help in Jesus Christ. May we go to our God together in prayer. Our Lord God, we thank you, Father, for you indeed are the one who calls sinners to yourself. Father, we pray and thanks that in your perfect wisdom, you close doors and you open others. Father, we pray that you might remind us that just because you open doors for ministry, it doesn't mean everything will be pleasant and balmy and safe. That oftentimes there are difficulties that arise because of the name of Jesus Christ. And we pray acknowledging that these are the things that we ought to learn to accept, that you refine us through it, that you remind us of how Jesus indeed is worth these troubles. We pray that you would mature and strengthen your people, that you would guide us in our walk, that we would not be fearful, but instead that you would grant us great boldness, that we might live for Jesus Christ, that we might live out the gospel, that we might speak of it to others, knowing that this is the greatest hope and the greatest help that we have. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen.